Hey, everyone, and welcome to the Narration by George podcast, the podcast on audiobooks, spiritual ideas, and other items of interest. We're presenting podcast number 32 today. I'm George Taylor. This week, we continue sharing lessons from the pulpit of my home congregation, the Clear Creek Church of Christ. We're in the midst of a series called FAQ, Hard Questions That People Ask About God. This is all in an effort to arm us Christians with viable answers to share with those who may be seeking God and asking these questions. We've talked about understanding how we can know that God exists, and this past week we tackled the question about God allowing suffering and injustice in this world. If you missed those podcasts, do go back and listen to them. You can find them on my podcast page at narrationbygeorge.com. Just click on the link on that page. What about this week? Well, here's our question. Are people who have never heard the gospel or practice other religions going to hell? Deep question. Let's listen as Joey Davis tackles this one.
Before we begin our lesson this morning, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you love us, that you continue to show your love for us through your son Jesus. We know without him we're lost, and with him we can do all things. And so it's him that we come to honor. It's him that we come to give glory to. We know that as we try to answer questions, there are questions that many of our friends and neighbors have about your nature and who you are. May we always remember that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways, that you're truly an awesome and sovereign God, and that's why we worship you this morning. And it's in your son's name we pray, and amen. We're in the middle of the series called FAQ, Frequently Asked Questions, and it's common questions for uncommon people. And we have five questions that we've picked out that we've seen in chat rooms that are pretty predominant questions that people ask that are wanting to know more about Christianity. As we try to bless our community, we go outside these walls to attempt to share this great story, the gospel story, with our neighbors. We know that we're going to be asked some of these questions. The five questions are, the two we've already talked about, how do we know God exists? If you didn't get a chance to be here for that, it'll be on our YouTube channel. You can go and watch it. Also, last week we talked about, if God is loving and just, why does he allow suffering and injustice? Next week, we're going to talk about, how can I be certain that my decisions reflect God's will for my life? And then the last week is, what is the gospel's response to sexual immorality? This week, we're going to talk about, are people who have never heard the gospel or practice other religions going to hell? Now, I got to tell you, when I started researching this, I started thinking about that new commercial that Peyton Manning has on TV, where he's in the car and he's singing, I haven't been this lost in years. And when I got in the middle of researching and putting this sermon together, in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, I thought I knew where I was going, but this is not at all where I thought I was going to be. I haven't been this lost in years. Now, this morning, as we tackle this question, it's a question that most of you will be asked by someone who is not a believer yet, but they're wanting to believe. They're going to want to know, are people who have never heard the gospel or practice other religions going to hell? Firstly, it begs two or three questions that we have to answer right away. You know, what are other religions? What are we talking about here? And I'm not talking about Christian, Christ-believing religions. I'm talking about people like Jews. What happened to pre-incarnate Jews? What's the deal there? What about Muslims? What about Mormons, who know who Jesus is, but he's not the basis for salvation? What about people who either don't know who Jesus is, or they know Jesus and he's not the basis for salvation? So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about other religions. Another question is, how can a kind and loving God allow people to be eternally separated from him? And there's some things that we don't know, but we do know that the Bible tells us that there will be a judgment and that there will be people who will be eternally separated from God. The next question is asked is, what about the Jews before Jesus? How will they be judged? How is that going to work? And what about unborn children? or mentally handicapped people who can't understand the story of Jesus? What about other cultures where people live their whole life and maybe they haven't heard of Jesus? What do we do with all this? And that's the question that we have here. Now, I'm going to let all that soak for just a minute so that we'll realize that we're asking a really big question. The problem is when I get to the end, you're going to be really disappointed with my answer. But let's go there anyway, okay? I think there are three questions that we can ask that are going to lead us to some kind of conclusion. And all three of these questions really attack this question. And the first question is this, is what is hell? When we start asking the question, are these people going to hell? What is hell? Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus talks about the certainty of this place. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In this particular verse, he uses a word called Gehenna. There are actually three words in Scripture that are translated as hell. There's Gehenna, there's Sheol, and there's Hades. Now, Gehenna is a literal place. And so when Jesus is speaking to these Jews and he talks about Gehenna, they know what this place is, and I'll get into that more in just a minute. I want to briefly talk about the other two. Hades translated means unseen. It means it's a destination for someone where they are no longer seen by God. That's Hades. Sheol literally means grave. It denotes death, decay, destruction. Gehenna was a literal place. It was at the tip of the Kidron Valley. And when Jesus talked about Gehenna, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about, because in ancient Hebrew, Gehenna was a place where apostate Jews and those who sacrificed their children to idols, that's a place where they were destined. It was this place of burning destruction. Later on, there was a place named Gehenna. When the Roman Empire came in and destroyed the Jews as taking over Israel, the people who were killed in that battle were taken out to this place called Gehenna, and they were burned. And the Jews saw this place as a place where those who had been ignored or rejected by God would be sent. So when Jesus is standing there and he's saying, don't worry about people that can destroy your body. Worry about the one that can control your soul and your body in Gehenna. He's saying, worry about what happens when you and your soul and your future are destroyed and sent to this place that is unseen, where those who have been separated from God will be sent. In this verse, it also has the word destroy, and it's a word that says apolemy. It means execution, killing, just total destruction. There's another idea in Scripture that Jesus also talks about. He talks about it repeatedly, and I've got all the verses just in Matthew up here for you. We start in Matthew 8:12, and you can see at the bottom it's 13:42, 13:50, 22:13, 24:51, 25:30, just to be thorough, and that's just one book. And it says this, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as we gather this idea, what is hell? Hell is this place that is separated from the presence of God, and it's also a place of destruction, and it's also a place where something's going to happen that we may not understand, but it's a bad thing. And he goes on, in each one of these instances, these type things are referred in correlation to this phrase. Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's also outer darkness. There's also a furnace of fire. There's also being cut into pieces. There's also being bound hand and foot. Now, whatever your view of hell may be, and there are a lot of views of what hell, eternal separation from God, really is, and I don't want to go into all those, and I'll do that another day. But whatever your view of that may be, here's the reality from Scripture. It's permanent. There will be a judgment, and however people are judged, it is a permanent situation. And it is definitely a separation from God. And the one thing that you cannot get away from in this definition of what hell is that the atheist view of hell and the Christian view of hell are very similar. And you're thinking, well, how could that be? How could we agree with atheists on anything? You see, atheists and Christians believe this, and we all agree on this. Without God, all men are destined for death, destruction, and decay. Now, the atheists believe that you just cease to exist. Christians believe that maybe there's more to it than that, that there's punishment, there's torment. But whatever you believe about hell, it definitely includes death, destruction, and decay. Hell is a place of separation from God. Well, so if we're asking this question, if people are going to be separated from God, the next logical question is, well, if that's the case, you say that if they haven't heard the gospel, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is a story that says, whoever tells you that everybody ends in death, destruction, and decay is not seeing the big picture. There's a bigger picture. Actually, the gospel is a story that declares to mankind that there is another option that is designed by God who chooses to redeem and to restore and to resurrect his people. That there's a kingdom, one we can't see, one not made with hands, that someday we who will not go through death, destruction, and decay will end up living in that kingdom and live in a world as it should be, as God declares it should be. That's the gospel. Now, many people struggle with this idea of the gospel because they have an unusually skewed view of who God is. Because people will pick up our book that we read, this Bible, and they'll say, well, there's really two gods in the Bible. There's this God in the Old Testament, and this God in the Old Testament was a judgmental, wrathful, angry God. But in the New Testament, God changes. He becomes this gracious, kind, loving God. And the problem is when we back away from this picture and we see the whole picture together, we realize really God never changed. From the beginning of the fall of man in Genesis until the redeeming of all mankind in Revelation, this story remains the same. God has a desire. His desire is that he wants to redeem his people and allow them to be with him forever. His desire is that people be right in his sight and good in his presence. Example, just one example from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 tells us this. And this is God speaking through his prophet. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you're thinking, in the Old Testament, what's the deal? What if he's a wrathful, angry God? Weren't everybody subject to the law? And wouldn't they all be lost? We know in Scripture that Abraham had faith. He believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There are people from Old Testament times who will be in heaven. But we go even further in the New Testament, and it's a verse I used last week, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We read these words, the Lord is not slow about his promise. People were bemoaning in these churches about, when is Jesus going to come back? Why didn't he end this all and send us home, take us home to be with him? And his answer is, he's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. It's the same God. He takes no joy in the destruction of the wicked. He wants people to live righteous lives. In the New Testament, I am patient with you because I want to see you come to repentance. It's the same God, and it's the same gospel. It's the gospel of a God who restores, a God who redeems, and a God whose plan is to resurrect his people to live with him forever. So let's ask this question. If that's the case, and God always wants us to redeem his people, how do we get redeemed? How does that take place? And there's a lot of people who will tell you this. If you live through your life and your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, then you're cool. As a matter of fact, I was having a conversation with someone last week, and he was talking about church, and he's a believer, he's a Christian, there's no doubt in my mind this is the case, and he makes this statement. I believe that more people, are you listening carefully? Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I believe that more people will be in heaven because of what they do from Monday to Saturday than what they do on Sunday morning. Soak that one in. I believe that more people will be in heaven because of what they do from Monday to Saturday than what they do on Sunday morning. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, Sunday morning is important, but if you get in the huddle and you don't run the play, you're really not doing much good. And it is true that God is just as pleased with those who will honor him Monday through Saturday as he is those who choose to worship him on Sunday. But nobody will be in heaven because of what they did Monday through Saturday. And no one will be in heaven because of what you did on Sunday morning. We're in heaven by the grace of Jesus Christ. That he came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, raised from the dead, so that we would have hope. And so when we start talking about this performance bar, if that's what you're thinking, what's a passing grade? What performance is good enough? You know, you start thinking, if God's grading our life and we have to be 60% good to pass, what happens when someone's 59%? Stinks for him, right? Or does he grade on a curve? I'm kind of hoping for this, right? It's a comparative thing. Like Mother Teresa's here and Hitler's here and I'm somewhere in the middle. So how far in the middle do I get? What's a passing grade? And the thing that we need to understand when it comes to the gospel is that, yes, there is a performance bar that's been set. That there is performance that God expects. The problem is that we all fail. That the performance bar was set. The law was given. We all fail. Therefore, we need someone to take up that gap. And that's who Jesus is. Paul says it wonderfully in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, and then 24 and 25. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells within me." Can you relate to that? I know the right thing to do, but sometimes I just don't do it. And he goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's the gospel. The gospel says this. Yes, hell's a reality, but it doesn't have to be that way. And the reason it doesn't have to be that way is that God became flesh and he dwelled among us. He became a man to show us how to be men. And he died a death. He bore our sins. And he conquered death for all of us. It's a great story, isn't it? But now comes the bigger question. If you know what hell is and you know what the gospel is, who's the gospel for? You know, is it for everybody? Should all people hear this gospel? The gospel is a story to tell the whole world that it doesn't have to end in death, destruction, and decay. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." And a lot of people look at this statement and they'll think, this is a bold statement, but it's an exclusive statement, isn't it? What about all those people that... That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and everyone is included in that plan." Anyone, regardless of where you grew up, regardless of what your moral code used to be, regardless of what nation you lived in, everyone has an opportunity to know who Jesus is. And all those who know Jesus and put their faith in him, those are the ones that this gospel is for, and the gospel is for everybody. In 1 Peter 3:18, we read these words: "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." He died the just for the unjust to move us toward God. And we talked about John 3:17, and I will again in just a minute. It's funny how Paul and my brains work this together. But John 3:16 tells us this: that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he goes on to say that he didn't send him in the world to judge the world, but to save the world. This is the gospel story, and the gospel was for the world. It's for everyone. The gospel is for all. No matter where you come from, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, the gospel is for you. It's for your neighbor. It's for your friend. And it's for the people that you don't even know. And so when we get that together, we talk about, yes, hell's a real place, and it's an eternal destination, that the gospel says it doesn't have to be that way. And by the way, it doesn't have to be that way for anybody, because that's who the gospel's for. It's for everybody. So how do we come back and we ask this question? If people who've never heard the gospel practice other religions going to hell, what about those people that don't know that they've been invited to this party? What about the people who can't understand the gospel call? What about the people who are unborn? Let's take the easy one first. You ready? Let's talk about unborn children. We know Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Now, someone explain to me what the sins of an unborn child would be. None. Even under the law, an unborn child is seen as holy in God's sight. God will judge that himself. He's taking care of that problem all on his own. What about the people that can't understand? I've got a friend that he's got a son. He and his wife have a son that's 25 years old, going on 26. When he was a baby, he was 2 years old. He was perfectly normal until he was two, and he started having seizures. And they took him to the hospital. They worried they couldn't control these seizures. He's two, and what do? They give him medication. Well, the medication, while it controls his seizures, it started to erode his mental faculties. He's 25 years old. He can barely say anything. He acknowledges some things, but the idea that he's going to stand up like some of your children have and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's never going to do that. I love him to death. He's a sweet person. He can't even say my name. Every time I see him, he doesn't call me Joey. He calls me Jelly. When he calls me Jelly, guess what I do? I answer, because he's the only one allowed to call me Jelly. What about Andy? Well, you know, God hasn't always needed men to speak for him. The two things we need to understand when we approach this question is this. We have to understand that God is not limited in his ability to lead people to know him or his son. It has always been that way. We look in these two verses, I'm going to read them back to back, Romans 2:15 and Acts 17, 26 and 27. They read this way, that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, that there's a law written in the hearts of mankind. They need to worship it. They know that there's right and there's wrong. Their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing them or else defending them. There's a law written in the hearts of mankind. And it goes on in Acts 17, 26, 27. He says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. But look at what he says next. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. This is Paul speaking to the idolaters on Mars Hill. He's saying, within every person, there is this need to worship. And God, from the beginning of time, has been able to speak to mankind, and he doesn't always need mankind to place that need within their heart so that they can be fertile ground to hear the gospel of Jesus. But we also turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I don't have this slide up there for you, but I do want to read it. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Number one, let's understand that God doesn't always need the help of mankind to draw people toward him. He needs the help of mankind to tell them the story. So number one, God has a way of dealing with these people. I don't know what's going on with Andy. All I know is that I trust God. I don't know what's going on in his mind. I don't know what he knows. I don't know what he doesn't, because he can't tell me. But here's what I do know. I trust God. And I'm okay with God being God. I hope you are too. Once again, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But the second thing we have to understand is this. While God is not limited in his ability to draw people to him, he also wants us to understand that there are some things that we will never know and that we may not even need to know. Because when we start asking a question like this, are these people who've never heard the gospel, or are these people who practice other religions, what's their destiny? What we're doing is, number one, we're placing ourselves in a seat of judgment that we don't belong. God will determine those things. And not only that, if you decide that you believe in God based on whatever answer you draw from this, then you're putting yourself in the seat of judgment toward God. I want to take you back to a story. It's a story you're all familiar with, but you may have missed this statement. Jesus has died. He has gone to the cross. He has been taken down from the cross. He's been put in the tomb. 3 days later, he has risen from the dead. And then he's about to ascend into the heavens. His disciples are around him. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, they ask this question, and he gives them a response. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the epochs, which the Father fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. So here's the answer. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that we don't know everything, and that God is beyond us, And he has the right to do whatever he wants to do. However, he will not go against what he's told us he'll do. And so we have a responsibility. Just like he told the people in Acts chapter 1, he said, there's things that you're not going to know, and there's things that you're not going to understand, and there's questions you're not going to be able to answer, but you have a job to do. So tend to your knitting. Go be witnesses. And that's what he's telling us today. When we start asking a question, wanting to judge God by that question or judge others by that question, what he's saying, there's some things you're not going to know. But here's what you can know. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the second thing that you can know is you need to be about your business. You need to claim and say yes to God through Jesus Christ and to live your life for him. Because Jesus went to the cross and he entered into our death and he entered into our suffering and he entered into our sin so that we could live for him here and we could live with him forever. So do we know the answer to this question? God does. Do we share the gospel with people? Absolutely. The answer is God, and he's given us a job to do. That's why we send missionaries into the world. As God draws these people to him and he allows them to know who he is, these missionaries are going into the world and they're taking these people and they're sharing with them the most powerful story in the history of mankind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes these words, and they're powerful and amazing words. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for," look at in white, "it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." What he's saying is, I'm not ashamed of this story. This story is about who God is, and it's about how God saves, and it's the gospel that is powerful. Do we know all the nuances? Do we know all about judgment? Do we know how all these things are going to happen? We may not know these things, but what we do know is this. It is our responsibility to live for God, and it's our responsibility to share the gospel, because the gospel is the power of salvation that allows us to stand and share this story without any shame. The gospel is the power of the gospel is God's declaration that reminds us of how deep and how wide God's love for us is. The gospel reminds us of our God who would die so that we could live. The gospel cuts through the noise of our world to reveal God's still small voice. The gospel declares that Jesus did in fact pay it all. The gospel declares that you are forgiven and your future doesn't have to be one of death, destruction, and decay, but you can have a future of life and resurrection and hope. This is what we're called to believe. This is what we're called to share. And once it's all over, we're going to be okay with God being God. We're going to be okay with him judging rightly because he's the only one who can. Our responsibility is to say yes to God. Our responsibility is to spread this story because this story is the power of salvation. So, having said all that, what do you think about this story? You know, I've said before in Matthew 16 that Jesus stands before his followers and he asks, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some think you're Elijah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And then he asks this, "Who do you say I am?" That's the question that we have to answer. We have to answer it every day, every week, every year. Who do you say he is? What do you think about this story? I'm here to tell you that it's a story that has the power to save lives. It's a story that deserves to be told because we have friends that need to hear it. When it comes to judgment, God will handle judgment, but may we never be judged by not being serious about our mission while we're here. Let's pray together. God, we love you and we thank you for being our God. We trust you in all things. What we know is there's some things we don't know, but what we do know is that there's power through your Son and that salvation's found in him. Our prayer is that we share that story, because then it has power that we don't have. Maybe there's someone here this morning that loves you, and I pray that they'll attach themselves to that story as well. And it's in your Son's name we pray, and amen.
Some questions are not for us to know the answer. Two questions are then referred back to us. One, will we trust God to be God? And if so, then will we respond to his call on our lives for obedience? There are a lot of scriptures referenced in this message. You can find them all listed and linked at my website. Go to narrationbygeorge.com and click on the link for podcasts. That's our time for today. Next week, we'll listen as Joey tackles the fourth question in this series: how can I know that the decisions I make reflect God's will for my life? Join us then next Wednesday when this podcast will again be new. In the meantime, check out my new book. It's called The Romans Quest. It's now available at Helping Hands Press. Go to my website, narrationbygeorge.com. Click on Books. Scroll down to the Romance and Life section and click on the link for this exciting full-length novel with two narrators. You can leave comments at Facebook. I'm just Narration by George there. Or on Twitter, where I'm at Narration by Geo. Or contact me via the link at my website, narrationbygeorge.com. See you next Wednesday when the Narration by George podcast is once again new. Until then, God has blessed you. Be a blessing to someone else.